All right. Why did the life of Jesus seem so different than ours? And this, I guess to really get all the answers to this, it's going to take two lessons. Do you think that when you look at his life and you look at ours, I think one of the things that probably would come to us immediately on the surface, right, just straightforward, would be that because he was the Son of God, right? That's why we would think that immediately that the life of Jesus was so much different than ours. He was the Son of God. Is there anything more to that? Well, this man grew up a carpenter's son, learning he served a living God. So, whether if he was the Son of God or not, he grew up understanding that there was a living God and that he had a service to him. And I think in his life, we see that he did serve God. But I want to ask you, at this time when Jesus grew up under the law, because the law was still there, that's why he did the things he did, what Jew was free from this teaching and obligation? See, we think Jesus' life was so different because he was simply the Son of God. Mm-mm. He grew up the way Jews grew up. They had an understanding that they served a living God and they were under the same obligation as Christ was. Serve God through the law. And so you would have thought that you would have seen, given this understanding, that you would have seen more Jews mimic the life of Christ, wouldn't you? Did we see that? I don't think we did. I think we see bits and pieces scattered throughout. But that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is the Holy Spirit brings all of this stuff, you know, together. So you had some people like Simon Peter when he was fishing. When Jesus walked up, he said, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man." He saw Christ in a different light than anybody else saw him. Other people saw him, and they saw him with John the Baptist, and they were gravitated towards him because John the Baptist pointed towards him. But Christ was the embodiment of someone who recognized God and altered their life because he served God. So the fact that he was the Son of God was not the reason. He did what God asked him to do. And that's why his life seemed so different, was because he actually obeyed God. And so when we look at our life and we want to see why his life was so different, we can ask ourselves a few questions. And I only have, two or three scriptures to go over. So this is more of us thinking and really talking some stuff out here. Luke 4:16-22. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. This is something Jews did. They took turns reading from, I'll just call it the Bible. I guess it was the Torah. They rolled out the scroll, right, because they didn't have books like we have. So they took turns getting up, and they would read. And he grew up in Nazareth among the Jews, and his custom was the same as the other Jews because he was a Jew. That's why he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. You know why? Because that was the day that they worshiped. And why people can't see that today, we never see the apostles tell us to worship on the Sabbath. They told us that as that was their custom, they gathered together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because that's the day he rose. The law brought death, Christ brought life. Okay? Now, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened to the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And you got to understand, here's this man There was no different than anybody else, right? And he was given, according to the Jews, they were looking at him, and he was given the scroll when he opened to the prophet Isaiah, and it said he found the place. This was not given to him like that. He found the place, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he had done something that any other Jew had done before. They read from the Scriptures. But then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why do you think that was? Why do you think all the eyes of the people were fixed on Jesus for doing something that all the other people, all the other Jews, had done multiple times? And I think part of that is because they watched Jesus grow and they watched Him learn and even teach and grow from the Scriptures. So they watched Him open this book and read, and they wanted to know what He had to say. All eyes were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Saying that He was a man that grew up just like anybody else. But yet they marveled at Him because He did something that they weren't doing. His life was focused on God. And you had people in the synagogues, you had people that the priests and all these ones that did all this stuff, but yet they all marveled at Him. They all marveled at Him. These other people did things that He did. Why were they so obsessed with Him? It's because His life was so much different than theirs. And so the first question that I had is, how did Jesus know this Scripture spoke of Him? They just called Him Joseph's son. How did He know that this Scripture was talking about Him? He closed the book and He said, "Today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." That's a pretty bold statement to say to the Jewish people in the synagogue where they worshiped God Almighty, for Him to say that I'm the one that God wrote about. Now I'm going to tell you something. I want you to understand this. I'm going to show you evidence that God showed Christ. And these are all the things that Christ had to put together for Him to understand that this Scripture was wrote about Him. That He came to trust God the same way that you can, that you should, and that you have learned to trust God. I want us to understand this. Because when we ask, how come His life was so different than ours? The question that they said here was, what person was free from the teaching and obligation to serve a living God? Are you free from that? Shouldn't your life sort of mirror Christ a little bit? We agreed that all the Jews that were serving God, if they saw His life as so much different, then how come their life didn't mirror His a little bit? I'm not talking about after the cross with the apostles and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about these Jews that had the same obligation that was put on Christ. To serve God. To serve Him. But yet His life was so much different that they all marveled at Him. He stood up and read this and they marveled at His gracious words. It should have just been another person up there reading, but they recognized that Jesus was something different. One of the things that we never thought about is that when Jesus was growing up, guess who knew that He was the Son of God? It's up there. Mary and Joseph knew. Mary knew the overshadowing. She said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." She had to go to her husband who she was betrothed to. It wasn't her husband at that time. I mean, I guess it was the husband. It was a betrothal period. God saw it that way. But she had to go to him and say that she had become pregnant by God. I don't know of any woman that would want to say that to any man, and I don't know of any man that would believe a woman who said that. But you know the only evidence that she had that this is how the Son of God was going to come into this world was Scripture. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child that would save the nation. Mary and Joseph knew. Did they tell him? Did they sit down and say, all right, Jesus, you're old enough, and because you got to remember, I think a Jewish man was a 14-year-old kid. That's when they accepted him into manhood, 14 years old. So when he was 9 or 10, they could have set him down and say, you know, we have to have a conversation with you, and we know that you're old enough now to understand this. You know, Joseph is not your father, God is. How would you even have that conversation? Did they have that conversation? I don't know. But I want to point something out to you. If I told you that God was your father, would that make a difference to you? Do you know what? It made a difference to Christ. Because when he was young, I remember, they said, is this not the carpenter's son, Joseph? Is this not Joseph's son? When he was younger, he was in the synagogues learning, teaching, and listening to the teachers and to the elders, and he was growing, and he was even teaching them some. And when his parents, mother and father, came up to him, what did he say? I am about my Father's business. We brought that up this morning. Isn't it nice? See, that's how the Spirit works. I'm about my Father's business. Well, was he making a chair? Right? He was a carpenter's son. So how did Jesus know that these Scriptures were talking about him? I believe he was a child like any other. And that's why we don't see his life as a child growing up, is because the things that, and I've said this before, the things that we would have considered right or wrong, Jesus was growing, he was learning. A child can be told that you don't steal, but they steal with an innocent heart. Right? The cookies from the cookie jar, right? I remember on Saturday mornings, we used to have, and it's funny how you have vivid memories, and this, I was growing up in the 70s because I was born in 71. So it was 79, 78, sitting there watching cartoons on Saturday morning while my parents were sleeping, which I know now because they stayed up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, right? On Friday night when I was at bed or somewhere else, they were staying up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to have their alone time, right? They could have time to laugh and be adults, and the kid was asleep because they didn't have to be to work the next day. That's what we do, right? But anyway, these ugly orange canisters, like Tupperware, remember they were staggered like this, and they had the, it looked like they were, they fanned out like this, but they were hard plastic, and you would push the center to get all the air out. Remember those things? They were like pea green, or these were orange, I remember. We used to keep these little brownies in there, the little Debbie brownies, right? They were split in half. Here I am on Saturday morning, sitting there, and I've just got a handful of them. I went and got them. I'm just sitting there eating and watching TV, and they come down the hallway, and I got a brownie in my mouth, right? Stealing, right? I know I'm not supposed to be doing that, but I'm doing it. Should I be condemned to hell for that? I'm a child. I'm learning. So was Christ. The Bible teaches us that he had to learn the good and the bad so that he could stay away from the bad and he could understand why the good was good. Right? We would never know darkness if we didn't know light, and vice versa, right? Okay, so Mary and Joseph knew, and Jesus knew to some degree. So how did he know? And there's one scripture that says that Mary, when he was a child, that all of these people came to him. Now you gotta think as a mother where you're holding your child, and all these people came to him and brought him all these gifts and worshipped him as the Son of God and proclaimed him to be the King of Israel. And the Bible says that Mary kept all these things in her heart. So I don't have any evidence whether they told him or didn't tell him, right? But here's, I'm going to give you some evidence to see why Jesus lived his life the way that he did. You see, one of the things we know is that when Jesus read Isaiah, this wasn't Isaiah talking about himself. Jesus knew that another was coming that would read that scripture. This was a prophecy in Isaiah because he sat down and he said, "This prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." There would be someone who would come. Isaiah prophesied there would be someone who would come and would preach the gospel to the poor. You know who that someone was? At that time, you would have thought it would have been John the Baptist. That's what he did. He reached out to the poor of Israel. He said, "Come to me and confess your sins, and I baptize you for remission of those sins." Anybody that says that they go back to John the Baptist and they staple their ministry on him, one of the things they must do, if they're going to do that, was that he baptized for remission of sin based on the name of Jesus, who was the one to come, right? That was the promise that he could do this for. But Jesus, one of the things he knew is that all the prophets that came before him, all of them, were prophesying of a person that would come and stand and read this scripture. Well, that's pretty lame evidence, right? That Jesus thought, well, hey, this is me, right? I could think the same thing. Today, you know, the prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing because somebody's going to come to read it. Might as well be me. Now, there's more to it than that, but one of the things that I know is that when he read Isaiah, he knew that someone would come. But in the first words we read, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." See, this wasn't his idea. This wasn't his will. The Lord was leading him to do this. He had been baptized by John, you remember? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord did not pass. Jesus recognized that he was leading his life in the direction that John was heading. But there's some evidence that we know that Jesus knew John wasn't the one, because I'm going to show you. See, Mark 1:10, "And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Many had been baptized by John, yet with Jesus, John saw the Holy Spirit anoint him." John knew he was not the one. He knew he was preaching of the one. And when Jesus came, Jesus had proof that he was the one because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And when he stood up and read and he said, "The Spirit is upon me," and after John, it's in Mark, I think, after John the Baptist had died, the Bible said that Jesus said he continued to preach the gospel, repent and... he said he continued to preach the gospel to the poor and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he was continuing John's ministry. You see, Jesus was a fulfillment of John. The Spirit was upon Jesus. So you think, okay, so he was the Son of God. He had the Spirit of God upon him, right? So he knew that he was the Son of God, and he knew that he was this person that was going to do all these things. Well, we've also been anointed by God. Why do we marvel at the life of Jesus so much? Shouldn't someone who has the Spirit of God, who has been forgiven of their sins, shouldn't someone, and go back to the Jews, who they were God's people, they were reading the law, and they were supposed to be doing the things that Jesus was doing, he was a witness to both sides. Do we marvel at the life of Christ and all the things that he could do? Or do we think that we're doing some of those things also? You see, Jesus had a life and he lived it. And he lived it so that he served God. What are we doing? What are we doing? Mark 1:11 says, "Then a voice from heaven came, says, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There's another way that he knew. He heard that voice from heaven. You are my son. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Did Jesus act? The point I'm trying to get here is, did Jesus act the way that he did because he was the Son of God? Or did Jesus act the way that he did because he wanted to get closer to God? Did the life of Christ marvel, people marvel at the life of Christ because he was the Messiah, or did they marvel at him because he had the Spirit of God upon him and he lived a life that was pleasing to God? Which one was it? We have the same Spirit that lives within us. Do people marvel at our life? See, we're on this side of the cross now. Of all people, the disciples, the apostles on this side of the cross before the Spirit, they said, I will die for you, and then they ran. But on this side, they did die for Him. You see, the desire that they had to serve God, the Holy Spirit gave them the strength to do it. You see, what made Jesus' life so amazing to us is that He desired God. Do we? Are people marveling at our life? Do they say, well, this is just a simple man, right? That she's just a woman. Why, how is this possible that they can be this person? Or was it just because he was the Son of God? I can tell you that it was more than that, because until Peter proclaimed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, these people saw him simply as another prophet. And so that brings us into the context that Jesus, did he just consider himself another prophet, and then one day it just dawned on him that he was the Messiah? Mark 1:12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And in Matthew 4:1, it says led. I want us to understand what happened here to Christ. This is another reason that he has. I mean, we can see that the Holy Spirit anointed him, right? We can see that John the Baptist pointed him out. We can see that he read in Isaiah about one that would come to preach to the poor. And anybody that would have heard that at that time, they would have thought it was John the Baptist. But guess what happened to John the Baptist? He died. He fell to Rome. So here we have Jesus who went into the wilderness. And you know what this wilderness was? It was the temptation of mankind. That's what this was. This was him going back to the garden to redeem Adam and Eve. You understand that? Jesus has to have confidence in his Father the way that we have to have confidence in him. And I'm showing you how he got that confidence. We have evidence of his mother knew. We have evidence that he worked miracles. We have evidence that John sought him out. We have evidence that he heard that he was the Son of God. But all of these things, Christ had to have faith in his Father, that he was accomplishing in him the things that he wanted done. And Jesus, because of that confidence, he committed his life to God. So, here he was in the wilderness. It is here that God showed Jesus how his anointed one would fight and prevail against the devil. What I want us to see is that Adam and Eve fell to the devil. Those under the law fell to the flesh. But yet they marveled at Jesus for the life that he lived day by day by day by day. God showed Jesus that when he fought the devil, he showed him, you are going to prevail. And when he prevailed against the devil, guess what happened? Jesus had confidence in God of what he could accomplish in him that John the Baptist couldn't accomplish, that Adam and Eve couldn't accomplish, that the Levitical priesthood couldn't accomplish. He said, through my anointing of you, you will overcome this world. And Jesus didn't just read about it. Jesus just didn't tell people about it. Jesus lived it. And day by day, he trusted God. Not a whole lot different than what we say we do, right? Don't we say that we trust God and that we live for God? We're Christians, but yet we marvel at his life. You see, all the prophets previously had failed, and the nation was still in an unrepentant state because John the Baptist called them out to repent. But John the Baptist fell to Rome. But in that wilderness, God showed Jesus that the anointing he gave him, he would prevail against this world. We have that same anointing. When we walk through the wilderness, how do we fight the devil? Right? How do we fight the devil? Do we fight the devil with Scripture? Do we have Scripture in mind that we can fight the devil? That's the only sword that's effective against him. All the other things that we do where we try to discipline our flesh, right? All the other things that we do, they fail. You see, that's the difference between Jesus and us. Jesus trusted that God was not going to fail. Jesus trusted that God would help him overcome these things. And he learned. Remember we said he had to learn the bad, the good. He watched all of this stuff. He watched how other people under the law lived. He watched and he went and he taught and he had the Spirit and he committed his life to God. These other people didn't do this. He lived a spiritual life. That's why his life was so much different than ours. He focused on the spiritual. Jesus did not fall to the devil the way Adam and Eve did. He prevailed not in the flesh, but by the anointing of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the same way we overcome. Through the Spirit and the Word, that's how he fought off the devil. You know how we think we fight off the devil? We come to church. Right? Isn't that what we do? We come to church. I'm a strong Christian. I come to church. There was a lot of people that Jesus stood up there at that pulpit, the center of the room or whatever, and he read from that Torah. There was a lot of people that were in, you know, church, right? But they marveled at his life. They marveled at his life. And we're going to finish this out. I'm going to show you something. It's going to be amazing, right? I thought it was amazing. Jesus had a mother. He had an earthly father. He had brothers and sisters. Okay? Family. How much more of a normal life could anyone start out with? We may be alone. We may not have siblings or we may have a rough life, but we have family. We have someone who is close to us, someone we grow up with, someone that We have a life here. We have people that we care about. We have people that we want to be around us and we don't get to see them and we think about them. So, did Jesus have to choose which life he lived? I already showed us that every Jew was under the same obligation that Jesus was when he stood up there like every other Jew and read from the scrolls, from the scriptures, and they were all under the same obligation to serve God. Same obligation we're under, aren't we? But we marveled at his life. So, did God tell Jesus that choose your life, choose me, or choose your family? Is that what he told him? Wow, that would be pretty rough, wouldn't it? That's what we think. We think that we either have to serve God 100% or we have to serve our family. We don't have time for God. Or God has to fit in whenever we have a moment. And for a lot of my Christian life, that's where God fit in, is when I had leftover time. He's not a leftover God. And you're looking at a fool. Because I'm under the same obligation that Christ was under. I have the same power to overcome, the same ability to live a life that others would marvel at. But I haven't. I'm not a normal person. But I haven't led a spiritual life. I've struggled with how to put all this together. So did Jesus have to pick this life or serving God? Jesus chose to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He picked up a ministry after John died. But it didn't stop there. It was a following that challenged the lawgiver's understanding. And it didn't stop there. It went all the way to the tree. Jesus followed the Holy Spirit to Golgotha, the Calvary. He led this spiritual life that challenged people in their beliefs about God and how they were serving God and where they stood with God and how that they looked at God like He was some sort of cool dude that was okay with everything, and it was just like, it's just like a journey, man. It's a ride. Enjoy the ride, dude. Just enjoy, right? This is how a lot of people from one extreme to the other saw God. Jesus lived a life that challenged everybody's beliefs. When He went into the room, He didn't care who it was. He went into the room with sinners and tax collectors and people that needed help. He said, I didn't come to make the well better. He said, I come to make the sick well again. I come to give life to the dead. And He walked in there and He challenged them. He challenged how they were living, what they were doing, who they were. He challenged them. In every aspect of His life, He challenged people. Where is God at in your life? And that's why they marveled at Him, because there was the clear and concise thing that God was the forefront of His life. So we would think that God chose the spiritual life, that Jesus chose the spiritual life, and we don't see a whole lot of interaction with His brothers and sisters, but it's there. Do you know that His brothers didn't believe in Him until after the resurrection? Well, you can't put a lot of, you can't blame them a whole lot, because this was some crazy stuff, man. Could you imagine if your brother or your sister come to you and said that they were the Son of God, that they were the Messiah? Pretty rough stuff right there. It's even crazy for you to even think it, right? Jesus didn't have to choose between the two worlds. Jesus lived a life with His family because we see several places where Jesus was preaching, and guess who was showing up? His mother and His brothers, right? Your mother and your brothers are outside. And He said, who is my mother and my brothers? Remember that passage? He said, it's those that do the will of God. So He had a relationship with His family, but yet somehow in this relationship that He had with His family, that they were coming to see Him. What are we going to do today, Mom? I thought we'd go visit Jesus. Yeah, I haven't seen Him in a while, right? He's somewhere at the Sea of Galilee, because that's where His ministry pretty much was. And they can't call ahead, so they just, I think He was last seen here, and they're like, okay, well, we'll just pack some fish and some bread. That's what they ate, right? And then they went on, looked for Him, and there He was. And they come up, and He's teaching, and they come up to see Him. You see, Jesus didn't choose God over His family, because when He died on the cross, when He died on that tree, do you know who was there? His mother. Jesus lived a life that people marveled at, that people wanted to obtain. They wanted to be close to Him, because when they got close to Him, they felt like they were close to God. But He maintained a relationship with His family. He put God first. And the challenge to every one of us that he challenged. Remember, don't forget, that's what I said. He challenged every aspect of our life. Where do you put God? Where do you put God? His mother was right there. His father had passed away, or else he would have been there. His mother was there. Why do you think she was there? Because they maintained a relationship. The brothers and sisters, they came to see Jesus. They weren't turned off by the fact that this man thought that he was better than everybody else. Right? We have favorites in the family. And as the comedian says, if you have to wonder if you're the favorite, you're not. And if one of your family members said that they were the Messiah, that's a pretty tough bar to pass, right? You got nothing, right? They're the Messiah. They're the Son of God. You got nothing to come back against with that. In that society, in that day and time, you got nothing. But they didn't resent him for that. He lived in such a way that he kept his family close. It didn't always start out that way because the Bible says that his brothers and stuff kind of was like, "You're crazy, man." And they kind of backed off a little bit, but he lived a life that brought his family close and brought God close. This is not the kind of teaching that grows a church, because it puts a lot of responsibility on you and where you put God. But this is the kind of teaching that grows people. And that is what we're here for. And we are going to do that, so help me God. You sitting here are in the fight of your life. Don't think for a second that you aren't. Because when you encounter the living God and you are tasked with where you put him in your life, the devil will do everything that he can to make sure that you do one thing. If you know about God and you see God, he can't stop those kind of things, but he'll do everything he can. The very last straw that he's got is to make sure that you don't put God first in your life. Let's live a life that people marvel at. And I'm here to tell you, the glory is not going to be brought to you. It's going to be brought to God. And so they're not going to glory in your successes. We're going to glory in our failures that we give to God. Because we're going to show people that we lead a life that serves God. Let them marvel at what they marveled with Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit of God to save a soul. Isn't that amazing? People will see you and be drawn to you because they want to know about God. Is that why they're drawn to you? I don't know. I like to be a funny guy, right? I like to be silly and stupid, right? And so some people are drawn with that. But when you start to show them God, and you start to change your life, it seems like that there's some very few that seem to be drawn to that. And it's like the immediate reaction is everybody just kind of distances themselves from you. Everybody just kind of pulls back. We had someone sit here one time that when we would teach and we would talk, he was like, "That's good, but don't take it too far. Don't take it too far." Christ put his life on the line for God. Let us live in such a way that people know we are willing to die for our faith. Is that how people see you when they look at you? The answer for me is has been not always. You look at me today and you look at me preaching and you hear these lessons and you see all this stuff. Yeah, maybe that day, right? How about the middle of the week? How about Thursday, about noon, when I've had about as much as I could have of the mouth, right? The mouth of the railroad. And I come home and it's changed who I am and my mindset. And I look at myself and say, why have I fallen like this? It's because I've not put God first. I've put my advancement. I've put my... I want to be glorified. I want to be redeemed. I want to be vindicated. Nope. It's not about me. Jesus did not fight for himself. Jesus fought to challenge people of where they put God in their life. He had committed that he was going to put God first. But he also committed to challenge you of where you were going to put God. Peter did the same thing on the day of Pentecost when he stood up. He challenged people. He challenged them to get out of the mindset that God saved through tablets of stone. He said those tablets of stone showed you of a man that would come and commit his life to God even to the death. Because if you were going to hold to following the law of God, then this world would come to a place where they had to silence you. You know why? Because it brought conviction on them. It made them, it showed where they really were. People don't like that. They don't like it at all. They don't like it at all. You know how I know? I don't like it. I don't like it. When that happens and I realize, hey, how about we bring your congregation up here, Calvin, and see how you act in front of everybody up here at the railroad, huh? Why don't we do that? I'm like, that's fine. But you know what they'll also see? They'll see how you act. Let's do it. You see, people don't like that, so I fight back. My life is forfeit here. Because it's not about me. I want people to see God. And they don't always see that God is first in my life. You know who they see is first in my life? Me. How do I change that? I think I've found a little answer, right? And I'll share it with you next lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday. I think I found an answer, a real answer that made sense to me. Peter told them the same thing that John told them, that they had to come to a place where they had to repent. They had to come to a place to recognize that they were a sinner. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin. And you would receive this power, the Holy Spirit, to help you with that desire to put God first in your life for it to actually happen. There's milestones that you reach in your life where you think, you know, I never really thought that I would be here. But I am. I am here. The Holy Spirit is able to make us someone that we want to be, but we just don't have the strength. We're not able to, but He is. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?